This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond the life of mediocrity into a life of victory, even in a culture that seems to work against us. The title of our program today is Faithful Living in a Post-Christian Age. And our guest is Dr. Albert Mohler. He's an articulate voice for faithful Christianity in an age of spiritual decline. President of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, prolific author, and engaging speaker, Dr. Mohler was labeled by Time in 2003 as the reigning intellectual of the evangelical movement in the United States. Dr. Mohler, thank you for joining us today.
Pastor, it's great to be with you. Thank you.
Well, I thank you. You have been such a faithful voice, a strong witness to a culture that seems to go counter sometimes to the way of Christianity. And your witness has been strong for many years. I want to say to the listeners, if you have not tuned in to Dr. Mohler's website, you'll find there a wealth of insight and resources. Just go to albertmohler.com. Is that right?
Albertmohler.com.
Also, Dr. Mohler will be speaking at the Cove, the Billy Graham Center, from March 25 to 27. So if you are finding help in what you hear today on this broadcast, be sure to find your way to the Cove, where you will enjoy so much more of Dr. Mohler and his presentation. In fact, there is a special session at the opening for pastors. And if you're in full-time ministry, I believe you can go to the Cove to hear him for no charge at all. Let's get started. What do you see as the most pressing issue of our day for the church?
Well, when you look at the issues being thrown at us, it's frankly hard to know which is the most pressing over the long run. But the question of faithfulness, it seems always to be the most pressing question to the church. Are we, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the issues that the world's throwing at us, are we faithful? And I think in that sense, from the first generation until now, the question really remains the same.
Yes, are we faithful is such a huge question. I take it you mean faithful to the Lord and to His Word, to the Scriptures. I noticed on your site, the most recent article you posted was about this very topic, and the question was addressed largely about the seminaries, the training ground for ministers, and the way that many of them have drifted away from the Scriptures and faithfulness to God's Word. Is that a general trend you see in seminaries around the country?
Well, I would say that the big trend of abandoning the faith in the seminaries took place in the last century, where we lost most of them. Mm. And so most of those losses took place decades ago as theological liberalism took over so many of those institutions. But in recent years, in the past several decades, there are institutions that have been moving to the left, there's no doubt. But let's be thankful there are some seminaries that are stolidly standing by the faith. But that means standing by the faith against an overwhelming tide in the culture. That's what's really changed.
The article to which I was referring, I'm noticing here on your website, is titled "The Integrity of Words and Our Confession of Faith." As we think about confessions, these boilerplate documents of what we believe, from my experience, Baptists haven't been big on confessions. They tend to say the Bible is our creed. Is that true? And why are confessions important?
Well, it's actually not true that Baptists have historically resisted confessions of faith. It's actually the opposite. The institution that I serve was clearly confessional from the very beginning, 1859. The Southern Baptist Convention has adopted three successive versions of what's called the Baptist Faith and Message. The historic Baptist confessions generally go back to deeper roots in the Reformation. And if you had gone back into the 19th century, you'd be hard-pressed to find a Baptist church that wasn't clearly, especially in the South, that wasn't clearly confessional. There's been a loss of some of that confessional identity, and in that sense, your point is exactly right. There's been a loss of some of that identity, but there's no health there. And the only health is going to be found where there is a clearly confessional integrity and faithfulness, where people are ready to state, this is exactly what we believe, what we teach, what we confess, and what we expect of one another.
So as we look at this trend to not trust Scripture, this trend toward what we call theological liberalism, it's gotten pretty bad, hasn't it? It's gone way beyond just not trusting Scripture.
Well, yes, because now we're looking at not only subversions on the trust of Scripture, but outright denials of its truthfulness. And so you've got huge movements in society, especially related to some moral issues, in which you have people saying, look, the Bible either can't mean what it says, or if it does mean what it says, then we've got to get past it. We can't possibly embrace it, much less obey it.
If you're just tuning in, we have with us Dr. Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And Dr. Mohler, so we see this trend in culture moving away from Scripture. How can we turn it around? Are there practical steps you might suggest to help us get back on track?
Well, I don't think there is any way of getting back on track, but following the apostolic model, which is faithfulness to Christ and obedience to Scripture and boldness in the gospel. I don't think there is any other way back. So the churches that don't want the gospel, don't want the Bible, and don't want obedience, they're not churches that are ever going to get back on track, because the only track there is that matters is the track that's consistent with Scripture and the gospel and obedient to Christ. And of course, what we need are pastors ready to preach that in season and out of season, and churches ready to stand by the Scripture, to stand by Christ, to stand by gospel. And short of that, I don't see any means of recovery.
Dr. Mohler, you've been willing to speak out on just about any and every topic, and I'm sure sometimes you've gotten flack for it, but you're also honored for it, and anyone is who will stand strong against the tide of a culture that's working against the traditional faith of Christendom. So can you, as you set this example, can you also help us with a word of encouragement? What tips maybe can you bring to help us stand strong?
Well, one of the texts I'm going to talk about when I'm at the Cove is going to be from 1 Peter 3, where Peter just says, be ready at all times to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, and to do so with gentleness. But, you know, that puts it in the right perspective. We're not to be ready with the killer argument to put people away. We're not to be ready for the argument that we're trying to have with our neighbor, but rather put it in the right context. We're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, and that's a far more missiological, a far more gospel centered approach here. The boldness doesn't come because we've just got the better argument than we do. The confidence comes because we've got a better hope.
Yes, of course, Paul told us to speak the truth in love. And that seems to be what you're saying. That enables us, I think, to be straight with people and yet be heard by people.
Well, that's certainly the attempt. We don't control whether people are turned off, but we do control whether the way we talk would turn just about anybody off. One of the problems we now face is that speaking the truth in love has become, in the eyes of much of the secular world, impossible, because they don't see the truth as love. Mm. And so if you tell people what they don't want to hear, then they simply say, you don't love me. That's the new emotivist kind of category a lot of people are living in. You know, just about anyone who's raised a teenager understands what that looks like. Mm. But it's like the whole world is filled with that same response now. If you love me, you wouldn't say that to me. When the Apostle Paul makes very clear, if we love someone, we tell them the truth, but we do so in love, whether they recognize it as loving or not.
If you don't mind, I'd like to move you now toward the more difficult, challenging, even sticky topics. For example, ISIS. We all have concern, and we see things that scare us overseas. What we don't often want to talk about, but we have a sense of it, is that there is a jihad happening underground, a civilization jihad right here in our country. Do you see that as a very real and present threat?
Well, I certainly do. I don't want to overblow it in terms of its immediacy. It's not like we have jihad breaking out in Asheville. But there is very clearly a theological movement within Islam that right now is able to claim at least millions of Muslims who believe that it is their responsibility to bring Sharia law and the rule of the caliphate across the entire planet. And their use of calculated violence and terrorism to bring that about is now sadly documented. And furthermore, we've got the fact that these terrorist cells and groups, especially Islamic State, have been calling for what they call lone wolf attacks, like what we've seen in Australia and elsewhere. So we're simply not equipped as Western societies to deal with this from a security perspective. My bigger concern is we're not really equipped to deal with it from a theological perspective. And so we've got a lot of work to do here.
How about Chrislam, this mixture of Christianity and Islam? We have seen Pope Francis not too long ago embrace and encourage this kind of a movement. Do you see that as a good thing?
Well, I'm not sure exactly of how the Pope is putting that together, but the Roman Catholic Church, ever since Vatican II, has been arguing that that Muslims can eventually be included in the plan of salvation, so long as they, even after death, come to a conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is simply antithetical to what's found in Scripture. Scripture doesn't offer any hope of that kind of inclusion. And instead, we are told that salvation comes to those who in this life confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so when you're looking at that kind of confusion, it's just fatal. It's not only fatal theologically, it's fatal to the world mission effort. If that's true, then we can simply count the Muslim world as being evangelized. And, you know, that's where that argument just loses all plausibility, because even a lot of people trying to make that argument, they certainly aren't willing to go that far.
And somewhat related, we have Christians who look at Judaism and embrace Zionism, this push to get Jews over to Israel. But some go a step further, and they basically see the Jews having the same covenant that we do as Christians. And you contrast this with the Apostle Paul, who laid his life down that Jews might hear this gospel that went beyond the old traditional Jewish covenant with God. How do you unpack all of that today?
Well, the church's biblical understanding of our responsibility to Israel is to offer protection and the gospel. We can never do the one without the other. We owe every single person on this planet the gospel, and that includes those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles. The Apostle Paul's priority was clear in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so insofar as the Christian church slackens or fails in our responsibility to share the gospel with the Jewish people, we're falling short of the very first chapter of the book of Romans.
Thank you. It's good to hear that. It's good to say it out loud because, well, so much of the church tends to, I guess, corrupt the gospel with this idea that you don't need one way to heaven. There are many ways. All religions go there. And I think this watering down of the message of Christ, of the gospel itself, is the greatest travesty in the church of today. Would you agree with that?
There's never a greater crisis than the gospel, is there? Because if we lose the gospel, we lose everything. That was the whole point of the Reformation, and that's the essential point of the New Testament. Of course, if we have the gospel, that means we have the Scripture, because that's where we find the gospel. And so we've always got to hold Scripture and gospel together in faithfulness.
And so we've talked about ISIS, and we've talked about the compromising of the gospel in the church at large and even among evangelicals. And all these things can get us thinking about, well, maybe the end time. We look around the corner and we see prophecy kind of peering toward the fall through talk about the blood moons and the seventh year and so forth. What do you think about all this conversation going on?
Yeah, about prophecy, I'm confident that every single word is true, but I'm not confident on our ability to try to read these things in advance. I don't find a strong biblical warrant to worry much about blood moons. What I worry about is whether when Jesus returns, he'll find his church faithful.
Mm.
And I think that's by far our most important responsibility.
Hmm. Dr. Mueller, I move the topic now towards sexuality. This is a tough one because you talk out loud about it, and if you don't agree with the going politically correct agenda, you're called a homophobe or other things. What do we do about this when it comes to marriage? We're watching a rapid cultural shift around how marriage is to be viewed and embraced and defined. Do you have some insights for us in this age of rapid change?
Well, we do need to love everyone, but we need to love them with the truth, and we actually need to love them in terms of what we know to be best for them. And that comes down to the question is, did God have a plan for us in terms of gender and sexuality? If he did have a plan, then it's deadly dangerous to tamper with it. It not only violates God's law, it means that we really insult human flourishing. We make it very difficult for human beings to find true happiness. And so one of the most amazing things that Christians need to realize is that we actually don't believe we know what will make us happy. And that doesn't just mean ourselves, but human beings. And that's when someone says, I need you to let me get married to someone of the same gender to be happy. It's Christians who understand that the Bible says that is not a path that will lead to human flourishing, to human health, to a stronger society, or even to individual happiness, even though it might look like it. There's a way that seems right unto man, the scripture says, but it's not a way that leads to health. And so we've got a tough argument to make. It's not a short argument. That's where, you know, when you say, you know, what do you quickly say to someone? This is not a quick conversation. It's going to take some time. And that's something the church has got to learn to do.
I appreciate your answer, Dr. Mueller. I myself come in out of the Presbyterian Church USA. I've been part with others of this debate for 2 decades. And you're right. There is not an easy, simple answer. There should be deep discussion for a deeper understanding. That's what's needed today. Often in the debates we've had in the church scene, it's been get up on the floor, you got 30 seconds, you know, little sound bites. And that's not the way to come to deeper understanding. So what about the topic that's related, that of marriage? We see state after state going down around the traditional understanding. Do you see any hope for states left anywhere in the country?
Well, we have 13 states right now that don't have legal same-sex marriage, but all those questions are right now on hold until the Supreme Court rules in June. And so that's what we're all waiting on, is to see how the Supreme Court rules, because in all likelihood, once it rules, there'll be no difference among the states. And that's kind of what we're waiting to see.
Do you feel that the courts are overstepping their bounds at times, especially we think of the judicial part of our government? Is there a tyranny, judicial tyranny, in which people's rights are being violated by the way the courts and the system of law is being handled from the top?
Well, I think there's no doubt about the fact that we're looking at a lot of extra constitutional government. Quite frankly, we've got a presidential administration that in an unprecedented way is using executive power to get around the power of the legislature. And from the 1980s onward, there have been a lot of people who've been very concerned, rightly so, about what's called the judicial usurpation of politics, where you've got courts ruling where previously courts wouldn't have had the audacity to rule. And, you know, vast areas of human life and morality where, starting with birth control in the 1960s, the courts decided to act in the place of legislatures. That's not a respect to the separation of powers upon which this Constitution is premised. And so yeah, we've got some real problems here.
Yes, it certainly seems that the state has not well separated itself from the church, though we have this notion of the separation of church and state. It's been encroaching its values upon the church. And we talked before about Islam. We have this militant form of Islam today among a minority of Muslims, but they're part of this goal of a worldwide caliphate, as you say, where religion and state come together as one. Now, this is kind of radical to say, but is it possible that we're heading as a country toward this kind of a merger of church and state?
Well, as you know, in the United States, the Constitution says nothing about the separation of church and state. It simply says that the government can't establish a religion. It says Congress can't, actually. Hmm. And yet there's also the First Amendment Free Exercise Clause that says we have, as citizens, the Constitution doesn't grant, but rather it respects the free exercise of religion. And when you're looking at the Muslim view of the world, they don't understand the issue of a distinction between what we might say church and state. To them, it's not a question of the relation between the two, because in a caliphate, the two are the same. You know, we've learned through the experience of Western civilization that it's never healthy when the two are the same. And in the New Testament, the apostles never sought to claim secular power. They didn't try to establish a government. And so the New Testament itself should serve as warning sufficient to us. It's Jesus, after all, who picked up a coin and said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. That's an extremely important principle for us.
So if we wish to move in a direction that helps us maintain our freedoms and liberties, Dr. Mueller, what steps can we take?
Well, first of all, just from the perspective of being a citizen, be a citizen. Be fully functioning in society, in the local level, the state level, the national level. One of the things we saw just in terms of an impact on the culture in the 2012 election, there were a good many evangelicals who simply didn't vote, even in the United States presidential election. And there's just a basic matter of intellectual honesty here. Don't complain if you had a chance to vote and you didn't. The second thing is, more importantly, from the perspective of the church, preach the gospel. The gospel has effects. And we really don't believe in the power of our arguments so much as we believe in the power of the gospel. And we believe that what needs to change in society isn't just laws and customs. What needs to change are hearts. And we don't have any means of changing hearts other than the gospel. And in that sense, the gospel is all we need.
Yes, I really love what you're saying. It kind of goes back to the earlier part of this broadcast. And so we must proclaim the gospel. Nothing is more paramount. And now I want to bring a final topic to you and see if you're in agreement with me. The greatest thing then that could happen would be for an awakening of the church, which would bring to life this great gospel message, and the prayer lives of God's people would also be ignited.
I think we should always pray for an awakening. And it's kind of like that song you and I can probably remember from our Christian youth, in which I said, and let it begin with me. And so, you know, we shouldn't just pray for an awakening that will arrive in the nation and in our churches. We should pray for an awakening that will begin in us and in us individually and then spread.
Yes, it needs to start with each of us individually. And in that sense, we should each one of us stand strong in an age in which a culture seems to be pushing us aside. Can you give us a final word of encouragement, helping us to be God's witnesses in a generation that's going another direction?
It would be my honor. You know, the Bible simply gives us commands, not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament is filled with commands given by Christ, and those include commands like go. So that's why we're committed to missions, because we're told to go into all the world and make disciples. But Jesus also said, believe. He also said, obey. And you'll recall that in the Great Commission, he said that we are to teach them, that is, disciples, to obey all that he has commanded. So our marching orders are really just to obey Christ, and that is a massive task, but in the New Testament, we find exactly what's expected of us, and Christians certainly should not complain about the world around us if in our churches we're not seeking in every way to be faithful.
Thank you, Dr. Mueller. I appreciate all of your insights and your thoughts. And again, I remind the listeners, you can hear him at the Cove March 25 to 27 of this year, 2015.
Well, thank you. It's been an honor to be with you, and I certainly look forward to seeing folks at the Cove.
This was originally a one-hour broadcast. To hear the recording in its entirety, please go to scriptureawakening.com.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com. You can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.